Mark chapter 7. We will read verses 1 through 23. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, and the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. He said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, defile the man. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thee for thy word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to teach us the truth. We pray that we may learn at his feet this day. We pray that we may be delivered from the traditions of men. We ask that we may hear the gospel and receive it, understand it well, and we pray that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Undertake now for the preaching of thy word. Lord, will thou bless these weak and stammering lips, that they may bring forth words of grace and hope and peace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, words of admonition and exhortation, as thy people require this day. We pray, O Lord, that our meeting together would not be in vain, but that we may know that we have met with the Most High God, that we have been blessed by thy Holy Spirit, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ in his righteousness, love, and grace. For we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I want to begin this morning a series of messages, sermons on the Roman Catholic Church and why that body continues to be a concern to the Lord's people and a threat. In this day of growing unbelief and rejection of the truth and denial of the truth and promoting errors and lies, you find yourself often kind of sympathizing when even a Roman Catholic stands up and opposes abortion, opposes homosexuality. There's a refreshing aspect of that. And it just isn't heard very much in our land anymore. We don't have much fellowship with very many people in what the Lord declares to be true. And so often we long for any kind of fellowship. And we acknowledge and support those who do speak the truth, even in a political way. And yet that body continues to oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a day of assimilation, when many evangelicals and evangelical bodies came together or have desired to come together with the Roman Catholic Church, we had evangelicals and Catholics together. The first document and then the second document, we had very famous men signing those documents. Probably one of the most famous would be James I. Packer. And others, some who signed the first and would not sign the second, they realized the error that they had made. But is there to be union between Protestants and Roman Catholics? The Catholics, the Pope, the previous Pope, extended the olive branch to Protestants. They've minimized the distance, or tried to minimize the distance between us by saying, well, they're not, wicked, terrible men, but they're erring brothers. And so we still have hope for unification. And so over the years, Protestants have failed to understand really the essence of what is being taught by Rome. When you read many of the very worthwhile books and sermons of days gone by, you see that it was very routine for men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon and many of the Puritans, the Reformers. John Calvin and Martin Luther, of course, went head-to-head with the Roman Catholic Church. Has that church changed so that it's no longer a threat? Shall we try to reunite with them? Or has the church really changed? I remember reading a tract a number of years ago where someone pointed out that there are two things that the Roman Catholic Church is very proud of. One is that it has never changed. The other one is that it changes all the time. And that's very true of Roman Catholicism. Let me say also that we do not hate Roman Catholics. We're not here to bash Roman Catholics. We desire their salvation. But beloved, there's only one way they can be saved. That's not through the church. But that is essentially where Roman Catholics place their faith when it comes to their salvation. The church, it is true, is far more important than most evangelicals today say that it is or recognize that it is. It is an important institution. And the understanding of it and the action of it, the meaning and the work of the church is developed in the book of Ephesians, a beautiful book that the Lord's people really love. But we need to be aware of the application of that word. This morning, I want to begin by distinguishing really one of the root differences between Protestants and Roman Catholics, and that is the question of authority. Let me ask you today, as you sit in this congregation, what is your authority to say that you are saved? How do you know that you are saved? Who has told you that you're saved? When you go through those valleys of difficulty and trial, times of doubting, which Christians do, it's not an unchristian thing to doubt. It's an unchristian thing to turn away from the Lord. But when those times of doubt come upon you, how do you remove those? How are those doubts removed? How do you deal with those doubts? You turn to the Word of God, I trust. I know that Satan throws all kinds of other things before you, but really, your assurance of your salvation, the knowledge of your salvation, the answer to all of your doubting comes from the Word of God. For Roman Catholics, their salvation is found in the Church itself. The priest will assure them if they have done certain things, or if they have done those certain things correctly, they may be saved. There's no real absolute assurance there. But more than likely, you're saved, and we won't get into a lot of the doctrines that they deal with, but I want to talk to you this morning about the authority that rules your life. Are you a Christian? How do you know? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? How do you know that you have those precious things? The deliverance of a soul is a precious thing. How do you know that your soul is delivered? We know because the Word of God tells us so. God's Word is your only authority. God says that my Word is precious and that you must never change it or add to it. It is something inviolable. It is something that God has given to you and to me, and something which you must treasure. So Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Beloved, that's a serious, serious threat. You take away from the Word of God, none of the promises are yours. You have no right to them. Don't tamper with the Word of God. Don't play with the Word of God. Beloved, I trust that you're here today to reverence God's Word, to hear what it says, to know more and more of what it says. More about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. How are you going to know that? You're going to know it from the Word of God. The only place where you have knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only place. Together with the working of God's Holy Spirit. God's Word is sufficient. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." All of God's word shall stand, and none of his word shall fail. We've covered the verses about being God breathed in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 16. This word is the very breath of God. Does it hold a special place in your heart to know that you have the Word of God? It's not a question of arrogance or pride. It's a matter of privilege. When you take your Bible and you open it,
You recognize it that way. This is God. This is the Word of God. The Holy God, the God who created everything, that God has given me this book. And I have it in my home. I can open it. So far in this country, you can open it anytime you want. You can read it. You can study it. You can compare verses in it for the good of your soul. The righteous judgments of the Lord endure forever. Jesus Christ said in John 10, the Scripture cannot be broken. It's a continual and a continued revelation of God. And Jesus recognized that it was the Word of God. In His high priestly prayer, He said, Lord, sanctify them by Thy truth. How were the disciples going to be made holy? How were they going to be sanctified? By the truth of God. And then what did He say? Thy word is true. How are you going to be made holy? How are Jesus' disciples going to be made holy? Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is true. This is where we will find out about ourselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was reflecting really only what was already declared in Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy law is. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He was tempted by Satan. Satan comes in the wilderness, been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Satan comes with real temptation, using even God's Word, abusing God's Word, in order to, he is hoping, draw Christ away himself, or away from His work, away from His covenant fulfillment. And Jesus every time says what? It is written. It is written. How did Jesus combat the temptations of the devil? He said, the Word of God. And when the devil quoted the Word of God, Jesus said, this is what it really means. This is what you need to understand. It is written. This is God's Word. In Matthew 4:4, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here is the Lord Jesus using the Word of God authoritatively. Now who, more than Jesus, could have said, I tell you because I am the Son of God, because I am God speaking to you, and Satan, you know who I am, and I tell you that you have no business doing these things. Every time He went back and said, this is what it says in the Word of God. Beloved, that's an encouragement to you to use the Word of God to resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. The wise use of God's Word when He comes and whispers in your ear, when Satan comes and whispers in your ear. And so the Lord Jesus said, the Word of God is important. It is crucial. He said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It's an ongoing word. The smallest marking, the smallest letter, the yod, is not going to be removed. The smallest little vowel marking is not going to be removed. It's going to stand forever. Every word, every letter of God's Word is important. And so the Lord says, I want you, as my people, to have one authority. And I don't want you to substitute that for any other authority. Is that a challenge in your life? Is that something that Satan uses to tempt you? He's done it through all the ages. It's no different today than it was in Jesus' time or in the Garden of Eden. And Satan said, yea, hath God said. I am a better authority, Satan said. I am wiser and I can bring you to the place of wisdom if only you'll listen to me. What does God know? What does God know who created you and befriended you and fed you and cared for you and did everything, nurtured you, or is nurturing you? Really, what does He know? Don't you think maybe He could have lied to you? Don't you think that maybe I have something better for you? And Eve and then Adam said, maybe that's true. They took their eyes off the Lord. They ceased to hear what God had said. And beloved, you and I are in the same cursed world today because our first parents listened to Satan. They ate of the tree that God had forbidden. And they plunged us into this estate, this world in which we live now. And it required the second Adam to come to redeem His people from that curse. The only hope to be redeemed from Adam's family and to be placed in the family of God. And so the Lord says in Matthew 22, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The problem with the Pharisees was they didn't know the Scriptures. Oh, come on. Now, the Pharisees had them all memorized and all the commentaries memorized. But Jesus said, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't really know. We read this morning in Mark 7 and verse 13, "You are making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye." Verse 9, he says, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition." And this is where religion and cult and sect within Christianity flourish, because they have better advice they're proclaiming, a better understanding of the Scriptures that appeals very much to the natural man. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Is not the Word of God so precious to your soul that you can get angry at somebody who would subvert it and twist it and turn it around and make it say what it doesn't actually say? We really ought to be bitterly opposed to those people. And I probably should have been a little more bitterly opposed to the man when the Lord's providence showed up on my doorstep yesterday as I was leaving my house. And a cute little boy in tow, probably about 6 or 7 years old, and they introduced me and everything and handed me a copy of the Watchtower, which had a very interesting article on alcoholism. I said, "We don't receive material from the Watchtower Society." He twists God's word. He makes, we'll come to this in the weeks to come, he makes Jesus Christ be less than God. And he boasts about it and encourages others. He's leading people astray. We ought to be riled up about that. They're wicked men. We'll speak of them more. Incidentally, this series in the morning, it really goes hand in hand with our series in the evening on Jude. You need to be here for those messages on Jude. It's a hard book. There are hard words being said there. Hard things for me to preach. And I want to do it as boldly as the Lord gives me power, but also with the grace of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the gospel. We need to hear that these things are going on in our land. The Lord says, "You set aside the Word of God so that you can promote and develop and grow your own tradition." The Word of the Lord says in Proverbs 30, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." And that's characteristic of many of the cults. They add one other book, one other interpretation, one other translation, just a translation of the Word of God. But it's crucial, certain passages crucial to their understanding. But we have the Roman Catholic Church will return to that body. They don't have an additional document, really. They have the Word of God. It's translated into what's called the Douay-Rheims Version. There was a time when you would be excommunicated for possessing, for owning the Scripture in your own tongue. Of course, they probably didn't mind so much if it was in Latin because nobody could read Latin anyway. But they said, this is special stuff. This is very, very important. These are sacred words. And if you read them, who knows what you might do with them? You might misunderstand them. And so this is dangerous. The Word of God is dangerous. And you can't have it. And so we'll just take it away and we'll tell you what it means. We'll tell you what it says. And the Reformers, most of them, just went merrily along their way as they were growing up and they said, well, this is what the church teaches. This must be what the Bible says because that's what the priest says that it says. What a glorious day it was in the history of the church. When Martin Luther, who had studied diligently the book of Romans, came to that glorious understanding of what it meant when he knew that it said the just shall live by faith, and one day he understood. And the Lord opened his eyes, the just shall live by faith, not by works, not by what we do, not by our meriting the goodness of God, not by our cooperating with God to earn our salvation, but it's a gift of God. It's believing, not doing. That's where our faith starts. Well, Christians do, but they start by believing. Your faith starts with belief. And the Church of Rome says otherwise. And you need to be aware that it says otherwise. So in their documents, or in their catechism, I should say, they speak of the relationship between tradition and sacred Scripture. They say that tradition and Scripture have one common source. They all come really from God, they would say. And so, Section 80, this catechism is not like the catechisms that we're used to with questions and answers, but they're statements. And Statement 80 says, sacred tradition and sacred Scripture then are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, flowing out from the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and move towards the same goal. Each of them makes present and fruitful in the church the mystery of Christ, who promised to remain with his own always to the close of the age. And, beloved, for the undiscerning reader, a lot of this sounds very good. There's a lot of talk about Christ. There's a lot of talk about the gospel. There's a lot of scripture verse. But do you believe that scripture and tradition have the same footing, the same hold, the same authority? And you see, they're not putting tradition, they say anyway, they're not putting tradition above the Scripture. They're saying they're on equal footing. And that sounds good. But let me ask you, why you believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone? You know, that doctrine has come under attack again in the last 5 or 6 years in Protestant bodies. The conservative Presbyterian churches. That doctrine, which is the very foundation of our hope and the understanding of the gospel, is being attacked. Where do you get your understanding? Beloved, I'm not going to discourage you from reading Martin Luther or John Calvin on these things, but they are not your assurance. That's not where your doctrine comes from. And when you read them, they will direct you to the Word of God. And that's where your hope is. It goes back to the Scripture. Open your bulletins to read on just underneath the morning service details the two sections of chapter 1 of our confession. And this is the very beginning we speak about the Scripture. That's where our faith begins, is the Word of God. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself. the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Not because the church says it is the Word of God. This is a fine point, but you need to understand. Why is that Bible in your lap the Word of God? Is it because Augustine said it was the Word of God? Or Irenaeus? Or John Calvin? Or your pastor? This is the Word of God, the one that we use every week? Or is it the Word of God because God says it's the Word of God? That's the reason you must receive it. A few paragraphs later it says, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. The Holy Spirit blesses the understanding. And again, there's no shortage of religions. There's no shortage of people who are coming along using the Word of God, saying, "This is." Have you ever noticed this verse? Have you seen what this says? But they're abusing the Word of God. They're misusing the Word of God because they have not the Spirit of God. And if any have not the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ at all. Not even a little bit. The Spirit of God gives you understanding. You need the Spirit of the Lord to believe the Word of God. And the Spirit will always direct you. He'll teach you about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter. And he is not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak of me, Jesus said. He's going to direct all of your attention. How do you know you have the Spirit of Christ? Because you're thinking of Christ all the time. You want to know more and more about Jesus. That's the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're not searching, do I have the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit? Is he leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your thoughts filled with Jesus Christ? You have the Spirit of the Lord, if it's according to his truth. And so they speak about the tradition. Tradition is everything in Roman Catholicism. And the Lord says, don't set aside my word for the sake of your tradition. And we have to be careful of that continually. We don't believe the Westminster Confession of Faith is our tradition. It is the expression of sound doctrine. And it drives you to the Scripture, filled with verses, proof texts from the Word of God to tell you why we believe these things. This is in the Word of God. When you read the Catechism, very interesting thing. In all the footnotes, you don't find very many, if any, Bible verses. But you have this little DV, which means, not Deo Volente, not Lord willing, but it means De Verbum, the Word of God, which is the statement from the Second Vatican Council that was held. That was the one in the 50s where everybody thought, or the Roman Catholic Church wanted everybody to think that they were changing. Beloved, we have one authority. The Church has authority. It does have the authority that God has given it. But it has no authority to change God's Word. It has no authority to create its own doctrine. It has no authority to add or take away from the Scripture. It only has the authority to speak and fellowship and meet and commune in this truth. And beloved, is that a precious thing to you? Is this Word of God worth everything to you? Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Jesus said in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The deference of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Trinity. He says, if you love me, you're going to honor my word. You're going to accept it as my word. You're going to recognize it as my word. He said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Beloved, you love the word of God. A month ago, we began to read through the New Testament together with our Bible reading schedule. How's it going with you today? Have you kept up? Have you done 30, 31 days of reading the Scriptures? Incidentally, the reading for tomorrow is a parallel to the passage we read in Mark chapter 7. The Lord uses these things. That's not why I chose to preach on this, by the way. But I noticed that it was. Maybe you started off the first week and you said, this is great. I'm going to read through the New Testament this year. And I've never done it before, but I want to do it this year. And here we go. And the sixth and the seventh day, something else came up, or you slept in and you were late for work, or whatever. Excuses are easy to find. 1/12 of the year is done today. Beloved, don't be discouraged. Pick up your Bible. If you let it fall off, pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible like a piece of gold and say, this is God speaking to me. This is God's word. This is what I need to hear because I'm saved by the blood of Christ. And I want to know God's word so I can keep God's word. How can you keep it if you don't know? How can you understand it if you don't even know what it says? But God is coming to speak to you. He speaks to you in His Word. Pick it up. If you have time this afternoon, go back and pick it up from where you left off if you failed. If you've kept on, hasn't it been a wonderful thing to read a little bit? Just spend 5 minutes reading God's Word. 10 minutes reading God's Word every day. 10 minutes out of the day is not much. You commit that much to eating or television shows or leisure activities or entertainment. 10 minutes. The Lord says, we'll change your life. Pray and ask the Lord to speak to you. It's a precious thing to know God's word. It's a precious thing to be fed little by little every day. You don't want a big feast and overwhelm yourself. The Lord says, I'll just lead you along a little by little every day. Remember, the Lord says, I will sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord will make us a holy people, not listening to the traditions of men, but by having this authority, God has spoken to me. God has spoken to you in His word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we know that thy word reveals our salvation, reveals our Savior, reveals the blessings of heaven. O Lord, feed us. Feed our hungry souls. Nourish us. Deliver us from the foolishness and the chaos of this world, that we may be settled upon thy truth, that we may know that Jesus Christ has suffered for our sins, that he is the great head of thy church, that he has given us great riches and a glorious inheritance, that he rules over his church now from thy right hand. Lord, these are treasures for our soul. Wilt thou continue to make us to grow, feed us, and nourish us as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt thou bless the preaching of thy word this day, and to our needy souls wilt thou build us up in this faith once delivered unto the saints. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 264 from Psalm 119. 264, how shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Let us stand.